In the name of our one God, who creates, redeems, and sustains us. Amen. Our fellow disciple Peter is not having a good day. No, Peter, it's not just like Peter's having an off day or having an unsavory experience. Peter is having a uniquely bad day. The kind where you are, and maybe you have experienced this, it's not just something that bad happens, unsavory, something we wouldn't wish for. Peter's day is the kind where you are on an emotional mountaintop, on top of the world, as they say. Everything feels like it fits together. Your place in the world and how you see it makes sense. And then boom, something happens that pulls the rug right out from under you. It all seems to crash down. You go from one extreme to the other. You go from one sense of reality, of the world, and again, of your place in it, to the other extreme, something totally different, a whole other reality. I think that's what Peter's day is like in the Gospel of Mark. We here, gathered now, we live in an extraordinarily difficult and challenging time, to put it mildly. Within the intersection of a multitude of pandemics, the pandemic of COVID, of course, is the one we think about often. That one can wear us down, again, to say the least. We live within the pandemic of racial injustice and white violence, heightened white violence. We live within the pandemic of extreme disinformation and deception about everything from voting and elections to viruses and vaccines. I wonder what James would have to say about that, talking as he does to us this morning about the tongue. The pandemic of the human virus of greed and corruption that we've unleashed upon the rest of the created order. I wonder what the psalmist would say about that, as the psalmist speaks so beautifully about God's glory being manifest in the heavens and the earth. We know all these things to be true. We swim in them. It's the water within which we exist. And yet, as I read the gospel over and over again this week and read it again just now, or proclaimed it, in the midst of all of this, I found myself to be grateful. I found myself to be grateful to not be having a day like Peter has. Jesus and the disciples we hear are walking from village to village. As they do, they talk through different ideas, swirling around about who Jesus might be. In the midst of all this, Peter makes a seemingly clear confession of faith. You are the Messiah. Is this not a high point in Peter's journey? To me, it is. He's got it. He understands. This is a mountaintop. And then bam, just like that, Jesus is scolding Peter strongly. It's intense. Get behind me, Satan. A little language, Jesus. I imagine Peter was shocked, floored by this response. I was shocked to read it. Peter's thinking, what in the world just happened? We may be thinking that as well. It seems to go back to that one word. Peter used earlier that word, Messiah. comes from the Hebrew, means anointed one, as does the word Christ, which we get from the Greek. We throw those two words around a lot, especially Christ, so much so that as the joke goes, well, in the circles I run in, it's a joke, we might think that Christ is Jesus' last name. Of course, it's not, it's a title, you know, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And this is what Peter is saying, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. The word isn't the problem. The word Peter used isn't the problem at all. Words are funny things. Two people can use the same word. They can agree with a word, while the meaning behind that very word might be very, very different for each one of them. What that word signifies sometimes could be almost exactly the opposite. This seems to be the case for Peter and Jesus here. When Peter called Jesus the Messiah, his idea of what it means and Jesus' idea are very different. Peter's idea, I think, and it helps me explain what goes on here, at least to myself. And there was a lot of variation in Jesus' time about what Messiah might mean. But Peter's idea, I think, and the general expectation of many during Jesus' time was that the Messiah would come and come as a type of triumphal, ideal ruler, a king, a judge, a warrior, someone who would use political or military power to immediately liberate the people, someone who would usher in an age of peace, justice, even religious unity. Unity. That's hard to come by now, but sounds so sweet. And Jesus' time was one of great messianic expectations. And different messiahs appeared, not just Jesus. And yet Jesus aroused this hope in his own followers. This is the one. You are the Messiah. Yet what Jesus actually describes, right after Peter calls him the Messiah, sounds anything but triumphal. As Mark says, he began to teach, and remember, teaching them openly, so brash. He began to teach them that he must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, be killed. Well, crucifixion seems to me to be very anti-messianic. At the very least, it's decidedly non-messianic, crucifixion is. And so as the disciples, and Peter especially, have one idea about what this word Messiah might mean, and then Jesus starts talking about crucifixion, I think of the shock and the horror that his disciples experienced. And going back to the story then, that is when we hear Peter take Jesus aside and chastise him. I mean, my heart kind of breaks for Peter, actually. This must have been just an incredible shock. Peter had just declared Jesus to be the Messiah. Then Jesus says he will suffer and be killed. And I think Peter cannot wrap his mind around this. Not at all. A crucified Messiah? This cannot be, Peter says. Of course, after Peter lectures Jesus, returning to the reading, we hear Jesus turn around and give Peter a serious talking to, a dressing down. If I put myself in this moment, it is super uncomfortable. Super uncomfortable. It's cringy. But there it is. And then this is my point. Because Jesus doesn't stop there. We're not just a fly on the wall of an argument between Jesus and Peter. We're not just listening in to two conflicting ideas about one word and what that signifies. He says that his followers also will offer themselves in ways as he does, that we will offer ourselves as Jesus did. We believe that Jesus was the anointed one, though not how his followers imagined, maybe. He wielded his power differently to feed and to heal, to set free, to reconcile. Through his relationships, he pointed people toward God, and he calls us to do the same. Jesus' power was in his proclamation of God's love. In this, Jesus embodied the messianic hope of the people of God in his life and message. To Peter's credit, because the story doesn't end here, Peter, he wasn't so put off by Jesus' rebuke that he just gave up. Not at all. He continued his journey with Jesus. And he came to understand this. He came to understand what this anointing meant, both for Jesus and for himself. And he came to understand that when we here, when we call Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, as we do so often, we also are laying claim to that hope for our own lives, to that hope for our own communities, our own society, our world. We are confessing that we also will follow the Anointed One, seeking to live like he did, in the power of the Spirit, by God's grace, in ways of healing and communal wholeness, of true justice and reconciliation, of mercy and self-giving. And though, yes, a pandemic can derail Homecoming Sunday, a pandemic does not change that. Not at all. Amen.